Ephesians chapter 6. While the men, we've got a handout. Ephesians chapter 6. And you can, when you get that, if you would, don't spend too long on it. We'll get to that in the message, actually. So just maybe take a glance at that and put it aside for a moment. But Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll continue our preaching here through this book. I want to make sure that everyone gets one, so if you got skipped, please let us know there. In 1996, David Blackenhorn authored a book entitled Fatherless America. Fatherless America, confronting our most urgent problem. He writes, quote, "Tonight, about 40% of American children will go to sleep in homes in which the fathers do not live. Before they reach the age of 18, more than half of our nation's children are likely to spend at least a significant portion of their childhoods living apart from their father. Never before in this country have so many children been voluntarily abandoned by their fathers. Never before have so many children grown up without knowing what it means to have a father." He writes, quote, "Fatherlessness is the most harmful demographic trend of this generation. It is the leading cause of declining child well-being in our society. It is also the engine driving our most urgent social problems, crime, adolescent pregnancy, and child sexual abuse and domestic violence against women. Fatherlessness is driving all that," he says. He says, quote, "Within our elite discourse, it remains largely a problem with no name," meaning everyone is ignoring it. "And that we are living in an increasingly fatherless society is not debated. Everyone agrees that the fatherlessness of our society is a reality. Fathers are not present in the homes often. What's debated in society is whether or not this is a problem. The book I mentioned may have some problems logically, but nevertheless, I want to draw a point this morning, and that is that when you move away from the biblical model of the family, a true family in the Lord, not a perfect family, okay, but a family who is attempting to wholeheartedly follow the Scripture, if you move away from believing this or practicing this, sinful chaos will be the result. From God's perspective, the one perspective that society is not taking into account, from God's perspective, the father is essential to the biblical home. I would argue that the way that it is worded in our passage this morning indicates that the father's leadership of the home, yes, is extremely crucial. You would have to ask the question, why is the mother not mentioned? In Ephesians 6, verse 4. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Why are the mothers not mentioned there? Well, let me make a comment on the statistic I pointed out to you, that there are about 40% of children that are living without their biological father. The truth is that at least some of the other 60% of children who have their father present in the home may also have a sense of fatherlessness. Kids today either have no father influence at all in the home, or live with an emotionally absent father, or live in the same household with a father who is just, for whatever reason, can't be physically present enough to be emotionally present. So there is a crisis on our hands. And in fact, 90% of those surveyed about this fact of the fatherlessness of society, 90% agree that this is a, quote, crisis. And scientific research indicates that the fatherhood factor weighs heavily in our society's worst social problems, as the book I pointed out mentioned. The involvement of the father specifically the father, is important. Where there is no father, research indicates that children experience where there is a father, research indicates that children experience fewer behavioral problems, score higher on reading achievement. There is a correlation between father absent homes and poverty. Father absent homes are almost four times likely to be poorer. Studies indicate that children born to single mothers show higher levels of aggressive behavior. Even infant death is reported 1.8 times higher for unmarried mothers. And despite income levels, children in these homes are significantly more likely to be put in prison at some point than in mother-father homes. The conclusions of other studies are the same. Fatherless households factor in crime, teen pregnancy, sexual activity before marriage, child abuse, drug and alcohol abuse, child obesity, and educational abilities. When the father is present, these social ills decrease. And we would know that naturally, I think, this morning. If we were to just talk about that, we would assume these things. But I'd like to make a more biblical point from this. It is true that the father's role is crucial and plays a vital role in the upbringing of the children, but it's true for larger social ills, like I've mentioned, then it's also true for typical normal upbringing as well. When it comes to things like how to successfully overcome relationship conflicts, exactly how to do that, how to reconcile, how to be responsible and work hard, what the Bible says about wise and foolish living, okay, these basic life skills are best supported by a father's leadership. But of course, for the believer, it goes beyond that. Our relationship with the Lord is the primary concern, and the Lord has written about all of these things, of course, with relationship conflicts and how to reconcile, responsible, and how to work hard. Okay, these things are important, of course, but our relationship to the Lord as well is. And the Lord has given us fathers the right tools for the job and the right spiritual medicine for the spiritual condition of our homes. This is fatherhood in the Lord. So I'd like to preach this morning on how a father is to raise godly children. How a father is to raise godly children. As we've said, Ephesians 5:18, as we've said before in this section especially, that Ephesians 5, verse 18, is the head of this passage. In that passage, in Ephesians 5, verse 18, we are told, every believer is told to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Remember, we took Colossians 3:16 with it, and we're told then, we put these together, that the filling is with the word of Christ. Okay, so to be filled by the Holy Spirit is to be filled by the Holy Spirit. He fills us with what? With the word of Christ, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So a father's proper raising of his children demands Fathers, be filled by the Holy Spirit with the word of Christ. So a father is to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Well, what is a Spirit-filled father? What is a Spirit-filled father? Again, we did this for wives and husbands, okay, children as well. What about a Spirit-filled father? A Spirit-filled father is a father who does not provoke his children to anger, but nurtures them in the training and admonition that comes from the Lord. A Spirit-filled father nurtures the whole of his child and of his children. He nurtures the whole of his children, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, with the goal that each child grows to become a fully functional disciple of Jesus. And the means by which this is accomplished is the training and the admonition that comes from the Lord. That's the whole point this morning. The whole point this morning is, I'll repeat it again, a Spirit-filled father nurtures the whole of his children, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, with the goal that each child grows to become a fully functional disciple of Jesus. And the means by which, of course, this is accomplished is the training and admonition that comes from the Lord. That's what verse 4, chapter 6 is telling us. And this is similar to our church's mission statement. North Light Baptist Church exists to display God's truth to the world, to make true disciples of Jesus Christ, and to disciple others to build up and cause the growth of his church. We've got that, usually have that on the back table with our little bookmarks that we passed out last year. Okay, if you need any of that, again, feel free to get in contact with me. Okay, the fathers are addressed here specifically. The fathers alone are addressed here. Paul does not have in mind here the mothers. There is a term in the Greek language for mothers, and Paul did not use that term. As well, to argue that this is referring only to fathers, in chapter 6, verse 1, Paul did speak, Ephesians 6, verse 1, Paul spoke of children obeying their parents. There's a word for parents. And that word parents is not the word fathers. In verse 4, these are different words. If Paul wanted to speak of both fathers and mothers in verse 4, he could have used the word from verse 1, the word parents. But he did not. He chose a different word, the word for father, which is primarily, virtually almost all times, translated father. The switch in the wording tells us he wants to speak specifically to fathers. I mean, if Paul wanted to speak only to fathers, I mean, how would he have worded it? This way. This way. And so the father alone is in focus here. And to suggest otherwise takes away from the point. The fathers are the ones primarily responsible for the upbringing of their kids. The physical, emotional, mental, spiritual support and protection, education, it all stems from the father. The kids are to be nurtured by the father and his leadership. And as the father gives his leadership towards his wife and kids, okay, it's God's design that they fall, that the kids and the wife and the mother fall in line. It is the job of the wife and the children to obey that leadership of the husband and father. But the father is commanded here to lead his family in the raising of his kids. The fact that only the father is mentioned here is God's way of focusing us on the father's responsibility and leadership. But man's way today, the way of man and the world today, is to address the mothers. Because of the fatherless society that we live in and the acceptance of that, generally speaking, parenting manuals today, as they're written, are typically addressed to moms. Why is that the case? Why is it addressed to moms and not the dads? Well, in an article from Time Magazine, seems to have the historical answer to this, called Bringing Up Father, Raising a Father. That sounds depressing. By Nancy Gibbs, 2001. She makes the point that beginning with the Industrial Revolution in the 1700s, the workplace and the home, for the first time, became separated. No longer were many men working out of the home. They were working instead outside of the home. And then in the 1800s, the father began to be shut out of the life of the household. And then by the middle of the 1800s, because dad's gone, a lot of times parenting manuals became addressed to mothers. And then by 1900, the husband and father were practically just, the article says, just a mere Sunday experience. And from Monday to Saturday, the husband, father, is in many ways gone. So of course you have the addressing of mothers in the parenting manuals. But biblically speaking, the fathers are to be the one addressed about the parenting. They are the ones to take the leadership on this and to be instructing his wife and the kids. The fathers are the ones who need the wisdom to lead their kids. And when the fathers have the wisdom on training their kids, the design of God is that the mothers and children then follow that leadership. But if the mother is fully on board, trying to gain wisdom on how to be a good mom to her kids, and the whole time, which is often the case, the dad is uninterested or distracted, what you'll have is a very frustrated mom trying to be both mom and dad to the kids. It doesn't work that way, not designed to do so. Paul is ministering and writing to these Ephesian believers who are under Roman law. I'm not going to go into details about these things this morning, but in Roman times, the father had absolute control over his kids. And he could choose to either, it was to the point that he could either choose to let his kids live or die based on his own choosing. He had absolute control over his kids. That's the condition, that's the society that he's writing to. And now, of course, the temptation for any God-honoring father who's coming out of that situation, the temptation at least is to provoke his kids to anger. And that temptation is still alive and active today. In our day and age, people begin to become concerned if you have more than 2.3 kids. And I know this is not a newsflash for you, but our society does not view children as a blessing from the Lord. People view children today as slightly more valuable than puppies. Kids are cute. They're fun to play with. And they can make me happy if I'm not. You read out there on lost people, counseling other lost people as to whether they should have kids. These are the reasons. This is a very selfish society. A very me first generation way of thinking. Kids who grow up thinking that the universe revolves around them. These kids, as we talked about last week, these kids grow up and then they have kids. And they're going to use their kids for themselves, very selfishly. But of course, there are bigger responsibilities. Bigger responsibilities when it comes to the father's relationship to the Lord. And the first in our passage is negative. Fathers, do not, see it's negative, don't provoke your children to anger. Don't do that. The command not to provoke your children to anger makes it sound like that a father could do this. That a father very well could provoke his children to anger. In fact, that's probably the major temptation for dads. Dads, are you with me on that? Okay. In other words, a father could be a source of temptation for his child. In this case, a temptation for the child to become angry. And the noun form of this verb, to provoke to anger or to make angry, occurs back in chapter 4 in verse 26. You could just turn a page back in your Bible. Ephesians 4:26. And it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And that last word there, anger, is the noun form of the same word to make angry in Ephesians 6:4. Same word, different form. And we studied in Ephesians 4:26, we studied that together, and we gave many applications and principles on how to overcome sinful anger. So if you are struggling with anger, or someone in your family is, studying and practicing what is in that message will help you. It's on the website. Check it out if you need to. If you give your heart to those principles on how to overcome sinful anger, you will find great relief for you and your family. And to motivate you with working at this, Ephesians 4:27 teaches that Satan can gain a foothold into your family through the sin of anger. Ephesians 4:26, be angry and don't sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Sinful anger is not something to play around with and to relax on and not tackle. It does give Satan an opportunity in your life and in the life of your family. Get over that with diligence. It's going to take work. Work at it from the scripture on how to overcome sinful anger. Okay, back in chapter 6. Command here in chapter 6, verse 4, is that fathers should be careful not to make their children angry. And in Colossians 3:21, the twin epistle of Ephesians, we have teaching that the father, if he makes his children angry, it tells us there that the children can lose heart. They can lose heart or become discouraged. If the child is overly nagged, demeaned, or if they feel like they can never please their father, or if the child is subjected to humiliation, or when a father is not sensitive to the child's needs, you can imagine the child is going to become discouraged. And I want to think of it this way. The child will become crushed in his spirit. Crushed in his spirit. And for a child in the home, this is the worst spiritual plague, and can be at the root of much of what you're seeing in your children. A child can be acting the way that he or she is because the child has a crushed spirit. And it all comes back to the dad. It very well could be that the child is feeling the way and acting the way that he or she is because you, as a father, you are provoking your child to anger. For the first time in North American history, children now suffer more from mental health conditions than physical ones. Begins a documentary on CBC reporting the findings of the Journal of the American Medical Association. One of the points in this video is that science has proven, these lost people say, science has proven that, quote, the more nurture, that's their word, the more nurture and stimulation a child has before the age of 6, the greater chances she'll succeed in life. This is a, quote, revelation. just in the past 25 years, the program says. Now, I'm encouraged that scripture backs up, or that science backs up scripture. Not that I need that, but that does encourage me. But I'm saddened that they think this is a revelation. It's been revealed for 2 millennia. And the documentary proceeds to follow families in which there are children with anger problems. And I haven't watched the whole thing, and I'm looking forward to this. But if you watched even some of it, you say, well, duh. I know why they've got anger problems, those kids. And these experts are saying that the problem is only going to get worse. Dr. Mark Greenberg, child development expert, says, quote, parents are busy in their own stressful and chaotic lives. And there's very little time that children have where people are present with them just to be with them, just to play, just to read a book. And those circumstances, those quiet times where they get lots of language input, really help them to regulate their behavior. It helps them regulate their behavior, language input from parents, the guys say it. And one doesn't have to go very far to realize that children today are angrier than they ever have been in the history of Western society. Pick up a newspaper and read about the school shootings. Acting out anger is no longer just confined to the home. It's out in the public arena. And statistic after statistic and survey after survey indicate that everyone agrees. Parents, teachers, counselors, you name it, everyone seems to be saying that we have a child anger crisis on our hands. And the Bible passage this morning relates childhood anger back to the dads. And we already know we live in a fatherless society in many different ways. So men, take responsibility for your child's anger. Just do that. Yes, they are sinners. Yes, they are responsible before God. But this passage is relating it back to you. Take responsibility and help them through it, and you change with them. Well, what is it that a father can do or say that can cause his children to become angry or discouraged? What is it? And you can take out that half sheet of paper there. And on that sheet, you have an outline adapted from Lou Priolo's book entitled Getting at the Heart of Anger. And it's a book about helping children get through these anger problems. In that book, he elaborates on 25 ways in which parents can provoke their children to anger. Okay, and you've got a bunch of Bible passages there. And you could take this home and look those up. Number one, lack of marital harmony. In other words, problems with mom and dad. Establishing and maintaining a child-centered home, that's a problem. Don't do that. Modeling sinful anger, habitually disciplining while angry, scolding, being inconsistent with discipline, having double standards, being legalistic, not admitting you're wrong or not asking for forgiveness, constantly finding fault. Number 11, parents reversing God-given roles. Not listening to your child's opinion or taking his or her side of the story seriously. Comparing them with others. Not making time just to talk. Not praising or encouraging your child. Failing to keep your promises. Chastening in front of others. Not allowing enough freedom. Allowing too much freedom. Mocking your child. Abusing them physically. Ridiculing or name-calling. Unrealistic expectations, practicing favoritism, and child training with worldly methodologies inconsistent with God's word. Hey, and then there at the bottom, he has a section at the end of the chapter on how to repent. How to repent of this sin of provoking your children to anger. Number one, identify the specific ways you've been provoking your child's anger. And that would be going over the sheet. Confessing these sins to God. Ask your child's forgiveness. I hope you do that. Ask your child's forgiveness for your sins against him. develop a plan with your child's assistance to replace those sinful behaviors with their biblical alternative. And 5, consider specific ways you can provoke your children to love and good works instead. Okay, so men, you would do well to go over this and to ask your children if they feel like that you make them mad sometimes. Ask them that regularly if you see a problem now. This is a specific concern of Paul the Apostle. This is inspired scripture. Here it is for the dad. Here is the concern, the major concern, provoking children to anger. This is it. So be very careful to tackle this. So if your child is angry, you need to talk about this with them. Kids, be listening to them and be open with them. Be open with your parents, especially after a message like this. Okay, they are seeing this perhaps in a new light that they haven't seen before. So be open to discussing these things with them. And then please let them know in a very respectful and God-fearing way if your dad is provoking you to anger. So men, the intense emotion of your children is a flag. It's a flag. It's a warning sign that you need to go deeper into your child's heart. Ask questions. Figure out what's going on and listen. Be willing to change and to tell them what it is you're going to change and what you need to change. And I realize that these things can be different in younger children and older children. But for a while now, our family has been gearing up for Valentine's Day with a focus on biblical love. Every year, for a few years at least, we've been going over 1 Corinthians 13 in successive days, picking out one of those descriptions of love, and we try to practice each one of those together. And at night, then we discuss ways in which we have attempted to love one another in the way that 1 Corinthians teaches us about being patient and kind, not jealous, not bragging, these kinds of things. And one night, it was Hudson's turn to tell us what he did that day. And he decided that he did not want to tell me. Although it was a praiseworthy item for him. He only wanted to tell mommy, he says. And he was tearful over this. So I asked him why this was, and he said that he was afraid of what I would say when he told me because of something that happened all the way back at Christmas time. The poor kid. Because of whatever happened there, weeks upon weeks ago, he felt I would discourage him and not tell him that he did a good job. Well, of course, I totally disagree with that assessment. I regularly praise my children about many things every day. But by the grace of God, I did not get impatient with him, just acted like it there. Okay, because that's what it feels like sometimes, right? Didn't get defensive about it. I told him I appreciated him and praised him specifically for things that he does. And I told him, you're doing a good job with this and that. And so we allowed the other children to go first. I praised each of those kids for their kind acts of love. Okay, and then Hudson was bold after that to tell me what it was. And I totally forgot what it was. So you can maybe ask my wife what that was. I don't remember offhand. But my point is, there was an issue in his heart. And he felt discouraged. Then he received praise. And he opened up. And he was encouraged. And it works differently in different children of different ages, of course. But I took that at something at Christmas time that I couldn't remember. Evidently, he received some sort of discouragement. And so I tried to make that right. So instead of provoking your children to anger, which was very likely what happened there with Hudson. And so instead of doing that, attempt to nurture them in the training and in the admonition that comes from the Lord. And I retranslated that phrase to give us perhaps a more clear understanding. Ephesians 6:4, look at it. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." And here's the way I take the rest of it now. "But nurture them in the training and admonition that comes from the Lord." This word nurture, or bring them up, means to bring up your children to maturity. To bring them up to maturity. Okay, remember what a spirit-filled father is. A spirit-filled father nurtures the whole of his child, physically, emotionally, spiritually, with the goal that each child grows to become a fully functional disciple of Jesus. And the means by which this is accomplished is the training and admonition that comes from the Lord. So to nurture means to bring up your children to maturity, to bring them up physically, emotionally, and spiritually to maturity, giving the child what the child needs to grow in order to become a fully functional disciple of Jesus. And that word, nurturing, has the idea of a gentle provision, doesn't it? Gentleness is in that. A gentle provision of these things. There needs to be a gentle leading along of children to get them where they are to where they need to be. There is a gentle leading that happens, a nurturing that needs to happen to get them there. But some fathers handle their young, fragile kids like they're meant to be roughhoused or beaten down or crushed into submission. And this is what provokes anger. And this is what causes a crushed spirit and then behavioral problems. And it seems like once a week, either I or my wife, we're teaching the kids how to get people, how to get others to do what you want them to do. You know, if you're playing with, your kids are playing, there's a way to get another child to do what you want them to do. The tendency as children and the temptation of many fathers is to yell and scream at people until they do what you want them to do. It seems that this goes all the way back to childhood. Learn the lesson of the gentle persuasion from one of Aesop's fables entitled The North Wind. Okay, get this. The North Wind boasted of great strength, while the sun argued that there was great power in gentleness. "We shall have a contest," says the sun. Far below, a man traveled a winding road. He was wearing a warm winter coat. "As a test of strength," said the sun, "let us see which of us can take the coat off of that man." "It will be simple for me to force him to remove his coat," bragged the wind. The wind blew so hard that the birds clung to the trees. The world was filled with dust and leaves. But the harder the wind blew down the road, the tighter the shivering man clung to his coat. Then the sun came out from behind a cloud. Sun warmed the air and the frosty ground. The man on the road unbuttoned his coat. The sun grew slowly brighter and brighter. Soon the man felt so hot, he took off his coat and sat down in a shady spot. "How did you do that?" said the wind. "It was easy," said the sun. "I lit the day. Through gentleness, I got my way." Gentleness wins, men. Gentleness wins. Gentleness persuades. Forcefulness Heavy-handedness demoralizes and crushes children. And men, you won't get your way. Your kids should know that you are a nurturing dad, a man who has his strength under control and knows how to lead by gentle persuasion. So nurture the whole of the child with gentle leadership, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Now, men, what are your tools for doing this? How exactly, with what are you going to do this? The tools that you need for this job, for nurturing, are what follows in the verse. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up, nurture them, that is, here's our tools, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, it says. Bring them up, nurture them, and the tools for this nurturing, or for the raising of your children, is the discipline and instruction. That's better understood for us as training and admonition. Okay, and that training and that admonition, the verse says, is of the Lord. That means it comes from the Lord. That's your tools. Those are your tools. Father, nurture your children by using the training and the admonition that comes from the Lord. Those are your tools. Nurture them by using the training and the admonition that comes from the Lord are your tools. The first tool in nurturing your kids is training that comes from the Lord. Training that comes from the Lord. To properly nurture your child, raise them up so that they might become a fully functional follower of Jesus Christ. And to do that is going to require this tool, training that comes from the Lord. The Lord's training. The idea behind this word training is instruction with discipline. Instruction with discipline. This word is more physical in nature. This word shows children what to do. This is physical, hands-on training. It's like training for a job. You don't just throw somebody into a job that requires a high skill set. You don't do that without giving them some sort of hands-on training, like medical field job or driving heavy machinery or whatever. They need hands-on training. And that's the idea behind this word. And yes, this would include things like spanking, but also how to work hard, learning responsibility, things like that. But it would not be using the world's teachings for this. Where does this training come from? A father's training of his children comes from the Lord. And the Lord gives us his training. Where? In the Bible. In the Bible we read of how to work hard and be responsible and things like that. How to live. How to be a fully functional disciple of Jesus. A father is to train his child in this way, and the scripture is sufficient for this. The training that we need comes from the scripture. You don't need a lot of parenting manual and things. You don't need that. You just need to know the Bible. Men, work hard at knowing the Bible. Sometimes men feel like they got to read all these different books. Now I got to go read all these books. No, just get in the scripture. This is where it is. The Bible is sufficient. Work hard at knowing the Bible for yourself and teach it to your kids. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And that word training in 2 Timothy 3:16 is the same word in Ephesians 6:4 translated discipline in the New American Standard there. We've understood as training. Scripture is sufficient to give us the principles of training that we need to live a godly and productive life and to teach our children to do the same. The scripture is sufficient. So men, nurture your children with the training that comes from the Lord. And that is in the Bible. Nurture them with training from the Bible. And this is where books like Proverbs come in, and passages like Proverbs come in as well. You could go through the Proverbs and teach through, for example, what a fool looks like. Do your kids know what a fool looks like and how he lives? Do your children know what a wise son is and does and says and the results of his life? Our children need to understand the Scripture and that it is real and that it functions in everyday life. This is training your children, hands-on training that comes from the Lord, the Lord's training. In our house, we finally have decided to get a dog. I know some of you are glad for that. And there are many reasons why we think getting a dog would be beneficial. One of those is at the wisdom given from some of you folks, that the kids would be safe outside from various creatures that may lurk. But another reason is so that the kids can grow in their responsibilities. And so what we did was we sat the kids down one night and we led them through the good, the easy, and the fun of having a dog versus the bad, hard, and not so fun of having a dog. Then we led them through how to make a decision. I asked them about how we're going to make a decision, how we're going to do that, and we came to the conclusion that we needed some wisdom. So we prayed to God that He would give us wisdom on whether to get a dog or not. And then we told them that their mom and dad are not going to be able to do all the work by themselves, and we listed all this out. A big circle around them. We can't do this all by ourselves. And of course, that's leading them to say, "We'll help, Dad." Okay, you will? Are you going to be faithful on this? Giving your word on that? Okay, and then after that, we had a Bible study from Proverbs on faithfulness. And they promised to help and to work and to be faithful. For example, Proverbs 25:13. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. A faithful messenger refreshes the soul of his masters. Just like cold snow on a hot day. If you can ever do that, but Proverbs 10:26, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him. Smoke in the eyes feels good, no? Okay, so if you said you're going to be faithful and then you're not, that's what it feels like to me, to have smoke in my eyes. And we had the Bible study on that together. So the idea here is to take the Scripture and give your kids, that's hands-on training on acting out truths in the Bible. And men, just have family devotions. I mean, that's where it gets simple. It's not complicated to open up a Bible and to read those passages and then to talk about what they say. Teach your kids the Bible and live it in front of them. And even if you feel like you fumble through family devotions, even if you just sit down and are saying at least something to them, this is encouraging to them to grow. The kids will get the sense that you are knowing them and trying to know them and that you care about them. And they'll get that sense just by you sitting down with the Bible, talking with them. And don't feel like you've got to do a bunch of academic study beforehand. Just grab the Bible and read it and talk about it. And make it regular. And ladies, let me give a word to you on this. Support your husbands in this. Nothing can be more demoralizing for a man than if his wife gets critical about how he talks to his family from the Word. That will shut him down and he won't want to do it. Men can feel discouraged because their wives... They may feel that their wives know the Bible better than they do. So no matter what, ladies, let your husbands know they did a great job and thank them for the devotions and the way that they teach the kids from the scripture. And even mention something that you've gotten out of it, perhaps. Men, you are called upon here to bring up your kids with the Lord's training. That's what this verse is saying. Raise your kids with the Lord's training. Training that comes from Him. It's of the Lord. So do that. Bring them up. Nurture them. So the tools that you are using is the discipline or the training that comes from the Lord. That's in the Bible. And now you also nurture them. You bring them up. You bring up your children not only in the training that comes from the Lord, but also in the instruction, it says. The instruction that comes from the Lord. This word instruction, I think is best to understand as admonition. Admonition has the idea behind it of correction and warning. It's more verbal in nature, whereas the previous one was more hands-on. This is more verbal instruction. Training is more physical, verbal instruction. This is admonition is more verbal warning and correction. And I can't help but to think that perhaps the training being more hands-on might be more for younger children, and maybe the admonition might be more for older children, more verbal in nature. And the failure to give verbal instruction is illustrated perfectly in the life of Eli the priest in 1 Samuel chapter 3. He failed to restrain his children. My Valentine has done a wonderful study in the Old Testament. She has worked from Adam and Eve now up to the life of David, and she is digging up little nuggets on parenting from the lives of those recorded in Scripture. And on Eli and his sons, she writes, quote, Eli's sons were priests, but they did not know the Lord, nor were they concerned about how priests should behave themselves. When offering sacrifices, they were concerned only about their favorite cuts of meat, not on sacrificing to God or following His laws. Eli himself chose not to rebuke his sons for their disobedience to God's ceremonial law. Rather, Eli overlooked his sons' sins. He overlooked his sons' sins and participated in them, enjoying the choicest meats with them. In this way, he honored his sons above God, and God punished Eli and his family. A despising of God's law in one area prepares the way for a despising of God's law in other areas, and a failure to fear God's discipline. Ultimately, Eli was punished for failing to rebuke his sons, and the cause of his death was aggravated by his participation in his son's sin, choosing the choice meats and becoming fat and heavy with this sin. That was well put. The Lord instructs Samuel to tell Eli, and here's what Samuel was to tell Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. The Lord said to Samuel, here's his viewpoint on Eli's parenting. The Lord says, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. And that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves. And Eli, here it is, Eli did not rebuke them. And that word rebuke in the Greek translation of the Old Testament is the same Greek word in Ephesians 6:4, translated instruction. We're saying admonition. This passage says rebuke. Men, rebuke your children. Warn them. Scripture contains plenty of warning. You don't need to invent anything. This is admonition. You are called upon to get the admonition that comes from the Lord. You don't have to read much else. Scripture is sufficient. So get the admonition and instruction that comes from the Lord, from His Word, and then apply that to your children. Are you going to be lazy on this? Are you going to be distracted from this? But if you give good direction from the Word of God and good warnings and correction from the Word of God with Christ-like love and a fatherly gentleness about you, children will more likely receive what you're saying. And in the end, man, the most important thing your children learn in his or her growing up years are not the academics. Although academics have their place, the most important thing your child will learn growing up in your household is the training and the admonitions and the warnings that come from the Lord. Those are the most important things, this passage says. And that proceeds out of your mouth and out of your life and into the heart and into the lives of your kids. So, if you are a father, you will know. If you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, you will know this. How will you know if you are controlled by the Holy Spirit and filled up with the Word of Christ? You will know that if you are not provoking your child to anger. And you will know that you are filled by the Holy Spirit if you are nurturing them and bringing them up in the training that comes from the Lord. And you will know if you are filled by the Holy Spirit if you are nurturing them in the admonitions and warnings that come from the Lord. So men, let's be wise and understanding and give heed to this Word of God. Take responsibility and rise up and give ear to God's holy word. Let's sing that now, number 729. Number 729. We sang this last week, a new hymn to us. And I'd just like to explain a little bit of the wording here. This is speaking to you, parents, to the parents, okay, to dads, if you will, in particular this morning. Men, give ear unto God's holy word and hear his perfect law. Remember what his hand has done and tell his works in awe. Be awe-filled when you tell his works. Recount unto your children's hearts the things which thou wast told, which you were told, the truth which you have heard and known from generations old, and then so shall your children hope in God. Okay, if you do this and take heed to God's word, then teach these things to your kids, then your kids will hope in God and not forget his name. Follow in the ways of him. They will follow in the ways of him whoever is the same. God is the same always. All right, let's stand together and sing 729.
Give ear unto God's holy word and hear his perfect law. Remember what his hand hath done, and tell his works in awe. Recount unto thy children's heart the things which thou wast told, the truth which thou hast heard and known from generations old. So shall thy children hope in God and not forget his name, but follow in the ways of him whoever is the same. Recount the works of evil men who turned their hearts from God. Recall the judgment of the Lord Behold his chastening rod. Reproach the men of fainting heart who fled before the fight. Acclaim within thy host the men who fought for truth and right. So shall thy children hope in God and not forget his name, but follow in the ways of him who ever is the same. Remember God's almighty hand to those in deepest need, his providential care for those who trusted him indeed. From rocks there issued healing streams, the heavens yielded bread. Make known to all God's wondrous care, where'er his hand hath led. So shall thy children hope in God and not forget his name, but follow in the ways of him whoever is the same.
Father, we praise you for this word from you. Thank you that you have told us of the Father's responsibility of nurturing our children and doing that by using these tools that we have in your word, this hands-on training, and the warnings and the correction that we have. Father, we pray that we as dads would do that we would use your word to train our children, to warn and correct our children. Father, we also pray that you would help us men and fathers, not to provoke our children to anger. Father, we pray now that you would forgive us for this. We have sinned in this way. We ask that you would cleanse us of this iniquity and help us to humble ourselves before our children, to give them the example of forgiveness and asking forgiveness. And we pray that there would be some restoration. We pray that the kids and the dads would be able to open up to one another, that we would be able to make some serious strides on progressing in these areas this morning. Help us with this, we pray. We ask as well as we consider our fathers, some of which are not saved. We pray that you would save them from their sins. We ask that you would cleanse them. We pray that they would, that you would do a work in them. We feel so tied up on the work that we can do nothing, it seems, but pray. And so we commit them to you. Father, for those that are trying, we pray. Help us as children to be patient with them and patient with our fathers. Strengthen them. We ask that you would encourage them and grow them by their grace. We pray that our children would learn and receive the warnings and that they would receive the training that is in your word that comes from our Father's mouths. Father, we commit these things to you. And we ask that you would do this now for the sake of the glory of your Son and for his cause and for his fame in all the earth. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.